good morning, Crosspoint.
Oh, awesome. Kids, you are remaining until the scripture reading. We are continuing in our series through the story of God. And so what this is a series where we are looking from Genesis to Revelation to lay a foundation of understanding for how God has worked throughout human history and to see Jesus in all of scripture. Today, we are going to be in the story of Noah that some of you may be familiar with, and then Rebecca Hines is going to be reading for us this morning, beginning in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and then a part of chapter 9. And so if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word.
From Genesis 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. You are to take with you seven pairs, a male and its female, of all the clean animals, and two of the animals that are not clean, a male and its female, and seven pairs, male and female, of the birds of the sky, in order to keep offspring alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will make it rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing I have made, I will wipe off the face of the earth." And Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came and water covered the earth. So Noah, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives entered the ark because of the flood waters. From the animals that are clean and from the animals that are not clean, and from the birds and every creature that crawls on the ground, two of each, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, just as God had commanded him. 7 days later, the floodwaters came on the earth. And then from chapter 9. But you, be fruitful and multiply. Spread out over the earth and multiply on it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Understand that I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, birds, livestock, and all wildlife of the earth that are with you, all the animals of the earth that came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again will every creature be wiped out by floodwaters. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all future generations. I have placed my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." This is God's word.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So kids, you can be released for children's church now. And then if you would hold your finger in this plate, we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages this morning. I'm trying to put a lot of them on the TVs off to the side so that you can easily follow along. But this story of Noah that we're going to be looking at today, for many, may be familiar. But here's my concern. I feel so often what happens is the story of Noah gets reduced to Noah was a good guy, everybody else was bad, God saved Noah, killed everybody, so you better be good. Okay, be blessed, have a great week. It is so much more than that. It is not just a story about being good and being bad. The story that we have here, this historical account, is a description of God and his heart for mankind and ultimately about renewal and restoration. That's at the heart of this story. The big idea for this morning that we're going to be unpacking together is this, that God cares about mankind. He cares about mankind, and he brings about renewal through judgment and mercy. These truths that may at times feel like they oppose one another and yet find harmony in who God is in both his love and his holiness, this present personal care of mankind for his creation that bears his image, and that he desires and he acts to bring about renewal and restoration. So let's dive in. That this, the very first part of this statement, that God cares. He cares for mankind. It might be like, hey, isn't that a stretch? Like, isn't he just about to wipe everything out of existence? And yet the first point is that God cares. Yes, absolutely. In Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, when the Lord saw, he saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. So we have this. Just keep this in mind. Do you remember back in Genesis 1 what it said? God saw all that he had made, and what did he say? It was very good. He saw, and it was good. And now we have God looking out after the disobedience and rebellion of Adam and Eve, and the way that this has spread through the last 10 generations of people. He looks out and he saw that human wickedness had spread throughout humanity. That every inclination was evil, not just some of the time, all of the time. And it says the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply, deeply grieved. God is not indifferent to the actions of mankind. He is not indifferent to the disobedience of mankind. He is not distant or indifferent towards the outcome of mankind. But it says he regretted that he made them. What does that mean? Does that mean that he's sorry that he ever made us? Did God make a mistake? Did God not know what was going to happen? Because for us, when we regret something, what does that mean? It means we made a decision, and later on, we learn some new piece of information, right? So we think back like, oh, I wish I had known that then, because I would have made a different decision than this one so that I got the outcome I wanted. But God is not like us. Like, regret, as it's talking about here, is not a human regret. Did God not know what was going to happen? No, it says that he knows all things. He's not surprised. He didn't learn some new piece of information. Did God make a mistake? Did God say, oops, maybe I shouldn't have done that? No. God is perfect in all his actions. So what then does it mean that God regrets? For God, regret is his personal desire that mankind would have made a different decision. Not that he would have made a different decision, as if he did something wrong, but that mankind would have done things differently and chosen God over their prideful rebellion. Knowing that he leads to life, to flourishing, to faithfulness, but sin leads to destruction and death. And don't miss those words. He was what? Sad. Bad day. Deeply grieved. The actions of mankind caused an emotional response in the holy God who created them. He is not indifferent. He is not distant and unwatching. It says God sees, God feels the pain of mankind's decision, and God acts. God is about to act for mankind's good, to bring about a restoration and a renewing, and he's going to do that through judgment and mercy. In Genesis 6, verses 7 and 8, it says this, then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I created off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, birds of the sky, for I regret I made them. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. We see that God is about to bring down a global judgment for the abundance of sin. And what we are about to see is a process of decreation. And then we're about to see recreation. We're about to see everything that God has formed and filled systematically deconstructed. Noah, however, has found favor with God. So is this just saying that Noah is a great guy? Noah was perfect. Everybody else was bad. Be like Noah. This word favor in Hebrew, its root means to pardon or to show mercy. The righteousness of Noah was not of his own, because after all, if you keep reading, Noah is the first guy to get plastered drunk and pass out. That's his story. What makes him righteous is that over and over again, you see that he's looking to God for his salvation. Not that he can save himself, but that God was his salvation. And over and over, I think it's like 8 times, you'll see where it says, and God instructed, and Noah did what God commanded. His righteousness was listening to God. His righteousness, as God says, this is my means of salvation. And when everybody else thought he was crazy, he listened to God instead of everybody else. And God showed him mercy. God showed him grace. This isn't just about him being good in and of himself. It is about what God is doing. Noah found favor with God. And it's bringing this renewal of all things. It starts to look by the past that Noah is uniquely described in the path to kind of a second Adam, is what I want to have in our minds. That you can read the story of Noah and it can kind of stand on its own. But when you're reading this in the context of God's story, what you're going to see is Noah, it both looks backward to Adam. And we're going to see these aspects of Adam's life being retold and re-experienced in the life of Noah. But what we're also seeing is not only is it pointing backwards, but it's also pointing forwards. It's pointing to that promised son from Genesis 3:15 to the Messiah, the one who will come, who will break the curse. His life and these experiences that are a Sunday school story are so much more in both looking back and looking forward to things that have happened since the life of Noah and still lay in the future for us today, giving hope for us today. They are not just an abstract story or a tale of morality to be good. They are an illustration for our present real understanding of who God is and what salvation looks like today. We see it in the beginning, in the birth announcement of Noah. This aspect of it looking back, like if you look at Genesis 5:29, it says his dad, Lamech, named him Noah. And he says this one will bring us relief. We hear the echoes reverberating through human history from the garden. Is this the son? This one will bring us relief from what? From agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. These three words, the labor, the ground, the curse, are direct echoes. They're like this sign, this illuminated path pointing us back to Genesis 3:17. When God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife, because you ate from the tree that I told you don't eat, you ate, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. And then you have Lamech standing. Like judgment had come because of Adam, because of Adam's disobedience. And if you look just back a little bit in chapter 5, there's this cadence of death's ringing bell throughout human history. Right? It's this cadence that just pounds upon the ground. Adam, He lived, and then what does it say at the end? Then he died. Seth. Then he died. And you can hear the drum beating. Enosh. Then he died. Keen. Then he died. Mahalalel. Then he died. Jared. Then he died. Again and again and again, we see the consequences of sin and destruction ringing throughout the generations of humanity. And then the incredible thing is that if you do the math, Noah is the first birth after Adam died. So think about this. It's not just saying because we have the lineage, but when Adam died, he lived for 930 years. The next birth that is recorded in Scripture is Noah. Maybe this one will bring us relief. Maybe Noah will be a better Adam. And it's looking back. This one will bring us relief from the painful, agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground that God has cursed. It's this pattern. It's a pattern we see in Scripture where God gives us an instruction. We see a response of man's disobedience. God stepping in at great cost to save. There is mercy there. There is judgment. And then there is mercy. And then there is this restoration of renewal and promises that come from God. And so in that process, we have seen God's instruction, we've seen man's disobedience, and now we are about to see that God is not indifferent towards sin, and he brings judgment. There is a sense of de-creation that is happening here. In Genesis 6:7, it says, "Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I created, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, together with the animals, the creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky." It is this exact reversal of creation. Remember when God formed and then filled the earth? It is a reversal of unfilling, if you will. This reversal of the last thing to be created was mankind, and that's the first thing mentioned. Then animals, then the creatures, then the birds. There is this decreation that is happening in God's judgment, and yet, there is mercy in the midst of God's judgment. This is what I want us to see in the heart of God, who is deeply grieved to see the reality of brokenness and death and destruction that has spread throughout mankind, and God's desire to redeem that. Yes, he destroys and he judges mankind, but there is mercy in salvation to those who would heed his word and listen to his commands. Then the Lord said to Noah, this is what we heard read this morning in chapter 7. Enter the ark, you and your household, your sons, their wives. Enter the household. There was 8 of them in total, 7 days from now. They waited 7 days before water hit the edges of the ark. They waited and waited, trusting God, remaining in the place that he had for them. God's patience in bringing about his judgment was not permission to continue in sin. The fact that God delays does not mean that he delights in our sin and rebellion. It is an act of God's mercy. Enter the ark. And Noah did everything the Lord commanded him. Noah trusted in God's provision from the oncoming judgment. The water, the flood, was God's means of judgment. God is emotionally present. He sees, he cares what's happening to mankind, and he responds to sin and rebellion with a holy and just judgment. But in the midst of all that, there's this beautiful passage. There's a lot of patterns that are happening in a literary style in Genesis. And I haven't had time to go into all of those. But one that we see particularly here in this passage, and it's this beautiful picture. You have that the waters are rising for 150 days, right? And then you have the waters receding for another 150 days. In the literary style, these serve as bookends of this verse right in the middle. And those two narratives are meant to draw our attention in to chapter 8, verse 1, that stands right in the middle of these two things, where it says, God remembered Noah. It's not like God forgot Noah. Like, flooding the earth, he's angry, and he's like, oh yeah, I forgot. Like, I have these people in a boat hovering on the water. Like, let me go take care of them. Right? Like, it's not, what's this saying about God? God's mind and intention was caring for this family in the midst of his judgment on the world. That there was safety and care towards them when the waters rose and when the waters fell. Noah and his family was in the sight of God. That he remembered them, he knew them, he cared for them. That salvation was intentional. Pardon and mercy had been given to them, and they were not forgotten. In the midst of the difficulty and whatever was happening with the family stuck on a boat for that long, God remembered them, as well as all the wildlife and livestock that were with him. God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the waters began to recede. And then we have this sense of recreation. This sense of not only has the world been decreated, but it is being recreated. There is this renewal that is taking place. Then God spoke to Noah. This is in Genesis 5, 17. 15 through 17, God spoke to Noah, come out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out all the living creatures that are with you, birds, livestock, those that crawl on the earth. And they will spread over the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. The image here is a fresh start. The image here is a sense of renewal. Just as you have Adam and Eve standing in the garden surrounded by God's creation and the animals which he created, you have Noah and his family stepping off the ark surrounded by families. And if there's any doubt that renewal and restoration is at heart here, all you have to do is look at the time. Genesis 8:13 goes on to say, look, this was the 600th year since the very first year, and this was the first month of the first day of that year. Even time itself in God's sovereign intention was around this new start, this renewal, this restoration, this desire for human flourishing and faithfulness to God. Because he saw and he cares that people follow his instructions. And so you have this renewal, this new start. And then you have God make this covenant promise. So remember that, well, there's this pattern that we have of God's instruction, man's disobedience leads to God's judgment, but also God's merciful salvation and restoration. And with that restoration often comes, we will see, a covenant promise. A covenant is ultimately this agreement between two parties. Think of a contract, but it's a relational agreement. We're saying, okay, this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. This is the outcome. Here are their conditions. Here's what happens if you break that agreement. And God, being a relational God who sees and cares for the people who bear his image that he has created, he walks in a covenant relationship with his creation. And so you have, even with Noah, this repeated promise, covenant that we see in creation itself, that's restated for Noah and his family. The sense of this command that God gave to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, God repeats to Noah. In 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. There is this repetition. He repeats that you have authority over all creation. It's a repeated promise to Noah and his family. He repeats that mankind, though marred by sin, are still created in the image of God. That hasn't changed. We see that repeated. And then again, we see the instruction, be fruitful, multiply, spread out over the earth, and multiply on it. And so we see this pattern. I'm emphasizing this a couple of times because I want you to remember this as you read next week's passage. Because some of these elements are missing, and that will help us understand in 2 weeks what God's doing. And there's a lot of ways that this is interconnected, but this is a pattern that's important to see where it's present and where it's not present to understand how God's working through human history. But then we see this specific covenant that God is making in addition to what he's promised in the past to Noah and his family. In Genesis 9, it says, then God said to Noah and his sons with him, understand that I am establishing my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you. A covenant with birds, with livestock, and all wildlife on the earth that is with you. All animals of this earth that came out of the ark, I establish my covenant with you. That never again will every creature be wiped out by floodwaters. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth. This covenant, this promise that God is making with Noah and his family is one that is universal, meaning it's not just for Noah and no one else. This covenant that he made, we still see today, is still our reality and promise today because it's universal. It is a promise that is made with all mankind across all time, and it's a unilateral, unconditional covenant, meaning it's not like, as long as you give me a Hershey bar every month, I won't flood the earth. No, he's saying, this is my covenant with you, that I never again will flood the earth with water and destroy everything. It's a promise that we still see, and there is a sign that is given for the covenant. This is important, and it's so beautiful as we see this throughout Scripture. God wants us to remember his words. Like, he wants us to care what he has to say. And so he's like, I'm going to put a bow in the sky. When it rains and we see that rainbow in the sky, that's going to be your reminder of my promises, of this covenant with you. That sin has consequences, and yet there is judgment. And if you listen to my instructions, you will find mercy in salvation, in renewal, in restoration. And after a rain, when we look at the sky, what do we still see today? We see that rainbow. The sign of God's covenant with us, his descendants, Noah's descendants, image bearers of God, with whom God has made promises, given instructions, who sees and cares the reality of our world, that he is not indifferent. And when we say today, why has God delayed? Why hasn't he returned yet? Does God not care? Does he not see? The story of Noah shows us, it illustrates for us that God does see. He does care. Sin will be punished, and there is salvation in him. And here's what happens. Remember when I said Noah points back to Adam. But he also foreshadows in his life this promised son from Genesis 3:15, that there is one who will be born, who will crush and defeat the head of the serpent and defeat sin and death. We see this first talked about in the prophets that came before Jesus. particularly in Isaiah 53 and 54. In one book that I've been reading, that I've really enjoyed through this series, it's called The Christ Key by Chad Byrne. He writes this: many generations later, the prophet Isaiah perceived the same truth about Noah. So, as often happens with the prophet, he wove a story from the Torah into his preaching. And following this detailed descriptions of the sufferings of Christ, that's the beginning of Isaiah 53, when 700 years before Christ, it describes the sufferings of Christ with staggering detail. Isaiah depicts this resurgence of joy, of restoration as a result. God's people sing and they rejoice in what God has delivered them from in this promised Savior. And though divine anger was momentary, it will be met with an everlasting love and hope. And to picture this, then, Isaiah uses this story of Noah. And he says, For this is like the days of Noah, Isaiah 54, is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the water of Noah would never flood the earth again. So I have sworn I will not be angry with you or rebuke you. Following the detailed description of the promised son, the Messiah, this is the outcome. I have sworn that I will not be angry with you or rebuke you. Though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. Just as the floodwaters at the time of Noah was temporary, so is God's anger. Just as God promised to never flood the earth again, so because of the work of the Messiah, promised in Genesis 3, God will not be angry with his people forever. Just as the Lord made a covenant with Noah after the flood, so God makes a new covenant of peace with his people. Isaiah interprets the story of Noah and the flood as a paradigm for the work of his servant and the promised son, the Messiah, Jesus. This is how the prophets who came after Noah understood the life of Noah, but it's more than that. Even Jesus, in Matthew 24, looks back to Noah and says, as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. Jesus is looking back on Noah's story and saying, not only is it speaking to Jesus' coming and him being the suffering servant who died on the cross, who brings peace between man and God, but it's also going to be, and it speaks to his return when Jesus, after living a perfect life, died on the cross, he rose from the dead 3 days later, and then 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. And it says, as surely as God returned to heaven, he will return to earth for God's people. And it says, when that time comes, it will be like the days of Noah. And just as those with Noah are saved, those with Christ are saved. Second Peter uses this language. So in the New Testament, we see this language. Just as there was a flood of water that brought judgment, he says there will be a flood of fire, judgment, that will come on the earth. And in 2 Peter 2:9, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the days of judgment. Noah constructed an ark in obedience to God's word that brought them to safety and salvation and mercy from the judgment that was expressed through the blood. This is saying there's a coming judgment, a judgment not with water, but with fire. and God has again provided a means of safety. Jesus is not merely a better Adam. He's not merely a better Noah. Jesus is the ark of our salvation, in whom we will be saved, in whom will bring about renewal and restoration. It says God, in 1 Peter, it says God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the earth was being prepared. God's patience, again, is not permissive. God patiently waited. Evil continued, brokenness continued, but God was not distant. He was not uncaring. He saw, and he was deeply grieved. And God saved. In it, a few, that is eight people, were saved through water. Now here's another application it's making. This is how the New Testament is understanding this story. It says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not saying that baptism itself saves us any more than Noah and his family swam in the floodwaters. But what this is saying is there is a correspondence to say that Jesus is the ark of our salvation. And when we place our faith and trust in him, baptism is picturing this. Because what baptism pictures is when someone stands up here and it's like, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And when they're like, yes, and they publicly declare that my hope is in the ark of Christ, that he paid the penalty. And Jesus, when he was buried, when he died on the cross, it was as if he entered the floodwaters of judgment on our behalf. He died and was buried. And 3 days later, he rose to life victorious. The judgment he bore was sufficient to cover us. And so when we are baptized, we're entering those waters with Christ. We're saying, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And you have been raised to walk in the newness, the renewal, the restoration of a life that only happens in Christ. That baptism is a picture of this. And so one of the things I want to put on your radar is on Easter Sunday, March 31st, we're going to be celebrating baptism. Like, this is an opportunity that if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you're like, yes, I believe that he is my hope and my salvation, but you have not yet publicly identified yourself with Christ, this is your first step of obedience as a believer. God has instructed this. And it is a public declaration that your hope is in Christ. And so if this is you, come talk to me after the service. You can sign up online. Or if this is right for someone in your family or a child who you believe has placed their faith and trust in Jesus, talk with them about this. Because all of this, and I want you to see the language, the beauty for us today of this recreation and this renewal from Noah. Imagine him stepping off, and all the evil, all the wickedness has been washed away. There is this new start, new day, new year, and we're going to see that it doesn't fix everything because the evil is still in man's heart. But redemption comes in Christ. True salvation. That there is a final judgment. Revelation 20 says, I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works and by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. and anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the coming judgment that still awaits. Like the flood, that we can either ridicule, ignore, or believe. And we will either trust in the provision of God and His mercy for salvation in the midst of that judgment, or we will trust ourselves. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. He is our provided earth, our provided ark. And there is a decreation that is coming with that judgment. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. And there is coming a recreation, a restoration, a renewal of all things. Then I saw a new heaven. I saw a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And it goes on and says that the tree of life, this tree that we hear about in the Garden of Eden, this tree that brings life and flourishing and restoration, is on each side of this river, the river of the water of life, and it bears 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And then it goes on and it says, and there will no longer be any curse. Do you hear it? Maybe Noah's the one to bring us relief, but he wasn't. But Christ is. He's the one who brings relief. He's the one who restores. He is the one who is the ark of our salvation. Here's what I want us to hear in conclusion. We are living in the days of Noah. This is what God's word teaches us. Sin abounds, and the instructions of God are mocked. Do not mistake God's patience for indifference. God sees. He cares what's happening. He desires the flourishing and faithfulness of mankind. And He is merciful and good, but He is also holy and just. And judgment does lie in the future. There will be a final judgment. It is destined for man once to die and then stand before God. And either our names are written in the book of life when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He is who He says He is. He is God. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead, and He will return. And God has graciously and in His mercy shown us favor if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the ark of our salvation. And He will bring about renewal and restoration. The heaven and the earth will pass away, but behold, He is making all things new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more curse, no more tears. And here is the most beautiful thing of all. And we will be in the presence of Jesus forever. We will walk with Him. We will see Him face to face, unfettered by sin and brokenness. We will experience the flourishing that He created us for. But the question is, will you place your faith and trust in His provision of Jesus Christ? That's the call. That's the challenge. Don't delay. He is our hope. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for for Noah's willingness to listen to your instruction when it made no sense, when the world around him called him a fool. And yet, as an imperfect man, he trusted in the instruction of a perfect God. Lord, would you help us to do the same? To not look to our own goodness, but to look to you. Lord, when our own hearts try to deceive us and tell us that you don't care, you've delayed, you're indifferent, Lord, let the truth of your word resonate in our hearts that you do see, you do care, that your patience is mercy. Lord, help us to walk in obedience to your instruction. To not excuse our sin because of the richness of your grace. But lead us in holiness and righteousness for the sake of your name. Lord, I pray for those who may have doubts, who haven't yet placed their faith and trust in you. Maybe these stories come across as a fairy tale of the path for children. But Lord, this is how you have worked through human history. To draw our hearts to yourself. And so, Lord, where there may be doubts, I pray that you would give faith. That you would give confidence to fully trust in Jesus Christ. To confess with their mouth that you are Lord. Lord, and that you would do as you promise, and that you would save, you would redeem, you would restore, you would make us into new creations as you lead us. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.